Turning your Bibles with me, please, to a passage that has a hidden foundation that may be important than the upper part of the structure that is so familiar to us. I heard a story years ago about a very famous painting. It was a world-famous painting, worth just priceless. Some very enterprising artist took that painting and over the original sketched a contemporary design. When the painting was then presented at the border crossing, the guards saw the contemporary painting that had been put over the original and passed it through, not knowing that they had just permitted a thief to steal a priceless treasure. The outward point of this passage often keeps us from seeing the priceless truth behind it. Focus with me this morning on that priceless original. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with another cultural war. It's a cultural war that was contemporary in Corinth. It is contemporary in our day. In this cultural war, Paul goes for the jugular. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman created for the man. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Read, to himself. Now you'll note up in verse 4, Paul is concerned about men dishonoring their head, and that head is Christ. And it's universal. The head of every man is Christ. Oh, but I don't believe in him. That's nothing to do with it. You may not believe the sun's going to rise tomorrow, but it's going to. It's irrelevant what you believe. Paul cuts through all of that fog and lays out the foundation. Every man will answer to Christ. And in the passage, he's talking about males. Every man. He suggests in verse 4 that it is possible for me to dishonor Jesus Christ, my model, by the way I cover my head when I'm praying and worshiping. Down in verse 14, Paul tells me it is possible, because of this foundation, this theological foundation, that it is possible for me to dishonor myself if I have long hair. And that somehow that's the testimony that I should derive from nature. And it's such an obvious thing that Paul doesn't bother to define it further. He just says, nature teaches you that man and woman are different. And one of the ways you demonstrate that difference is in the styling and choice of your treatment of your hair. Our society is in the midst of a life and death struggle over sexual identity and equality. A woman observed some of the differences that are fundamental between male and female. And in kind of a funny way, she put these observations in the mouths of us men. She writes, "It's good to be a man because your last name stays put. The garage is all yours. Wedding plans just take care of themselves. Wrinkles add character. A 5-day vacation requires only one suitcase. Everything on your face stays its original color. 3 pairs of shoes is more than enough. The same hairstyle lasts for years, even decades. You can do your nails with a pocket knife." Listen to this one. "One wallet and 1 pair of shoes, 1 collar, all seasons." Now, what's she saying? She's observing that there's a fundamental difference between your son and your daughter. And those fundamental differences are innate in being male and female. Well, some try to explain them on the basis of hormones. Some try to set them aside on the basis of early childhood impressions. And while both of those things have an impact, there's a far deeper distinction. We were made different, and we were made and designed for different things. Someone took that difference and wrote the following rules from a man's point of view. Ask what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. Yes and no are perfectly appropriate and complete answers to almost every question. Come to me with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Right, guys? See, we look at the world differently. We are fundamentally different. Anything we men said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument today. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. If something we said can be interpreted 2 ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. Christopher Columbus didn't need directions, and neither do I. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle to find out why. I am in shape. Round is shape. And you see, these quasi-funny things point to the fact that we are fundamentally different, male and female. There's nothing that distinguishes a male like being a father. The capacity to be a father is a gift that God gave to males. Our physiology demonstrates that. The more accurate view of fatherhood is set forth in this little parable. When the good Lord was creating fathers, he started them with a tall frame. An angel standing nearby said, "What kind of father is that?" if you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. God smiled and said, yes. But if I make him child size, whom would the children have to look up to? When God made the father's hands, they were large and sinewy. Angel shook her head sadly and said, do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands, or ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. God smiled and said, I know. But they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day. It's small enough to cup a child's face and hold him close. God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. The angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this is the end of the week, all right, she clucked. Do you realize you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? God smiled and said, a mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, or hold a sleepy head all the way home from the circus. God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anybody had ever seen. The angel could contain herself no longer. That's not fair. Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests? God smiled and said, they'll work. You'll see. They'll support a small child who wants to play horsey. They'll scare off mice at the summer camp. They'll display shoes that will be a challenge to fill. God worked through the night, giving the father few words, but a firm, authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything, but maintained a calm and tolerant spirit. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he gave the man tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, now, are you satisfied that he can love the child as much as its mother? And the angel had nothing to say. Dads, fathers, they are made by God to be the backbone of the home and the strength of society. Our culture today delights in making dad look like a buffoon. Compare Archie Bunker to Bill Cosby in the show he gave us. As a matter of fact, so weary with the easy target of stupid, bumbling dads, the media has largely turned its attention to stud singles like Ted Danson and Becker, or the idiots who play those roles in Friends. You see, society has long since decided that males are the weaker of the sex. And men have responded to that by trivializing themselves, taking on the toys and trinkets of distraction. While it is necessary to be absent from the home for legitimate work, thousands of other options worm their way into a man's heart. And he willingly absents himself from the tough jobs to find pleasure, accommodation, a sense of success among his peers. In the face of that cultural war, the Apostle Paul blows the whistle, drops the flag, calls foul. He says to men, you have the superior responsibility and the ultimate honor. He says that the head, the ideal, the model that you are to shape your life around is none other than God in flesh, the Christ, Jesus. And lest there be a confusion in what that means, he very quickly says that the head of Christ is God. He adds on that the woman is to recognize the man as the leader. While that's something we must always earn, Dad, brother, it is far more basic than our ability. It's written in the constitution of God's will and plan for humanity. Paul draws very simply from the only time when humanity was, in God's view, very good. And that moment in time is recorded for us in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. Paul would remind us that when God sought the first husband and wife hiding in the leaves of the trees of the garden, God said, Adam, where are you? And Paul would remind us in this passage that when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, from the dust of the dirt, he created man, male. And then God said, it is not good for this male, for this man, to be alone. So God altered his whole manner of creation. He did not again stoop and take a handful of mud from the riverbank and fashion woman. No, he took from the quivering, beating heart of man's chest a portion of his flesh. And then God reshaped that portion of man and created woman. Paul sees that both in the order, the timing of the creation, and in the manner of creation, God is making a statement. He's making a statement that dads, males, are called and empowered and intended by God to lead. They are given a mandate from heaven. A mandate that designs them to be the models of Jesus Christ. To relate to their wives as Christ related to his Father. To relate to their children as Christ related to his Father. That's the model. That's the ideal. He even tells us in verse 7, that man indeed ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Now, apparently in Corinth, there were some ladies that understood about the grace of God and became magnificently saved. And they thought that since they had become saved and freed from their sin, that that changed everything. That now they and men were equal. No difference, no distinction. Paul says, not so. Not so. The distinction in the creation that calls God to look at all he had made and say, that is very good, that distinction is restored through salvation. And that distinction is to be recognized and respected and reflected in our worship. I can remember the first time I was in a worship service and a man came in with a ball cap on and didn't take it off. It was a shock to me, just a shock. I wondered if he'd ever seen these verses. or thought them through. The covering, the hat, the head, to put a hat on my head is to signify subjection. It's to say that there's something that innately separates me from God, and I recognize that. It's to say that my role assigned to me by God the Creator requires a ranking under. Men, don't do that. Stand without covering before your family, at the head of your home, and before your children. You have been chosen by God to reflect His glory. However, don't get so cocky about that. Don't think that's food for arrogance. That's fodder for service. We are not independent of these wonderful creatures God made that we call women. Every one of us came into the world through a woman, Paul reminds us. And we cannot be effective in what God calls us to do apart from them. You see, God has set in motion a program in time which will ultimately produce for Him a whole host of humans. This world's going to be destroyed. Space program's going to go down in smoke. The present sun, moon, and stars is going to be destroyed. All the books that the wisest among us ever wrote are going to be destroyed. The only thing that's going to make the cut in the final judgment is humans and God's eternal word. Everything else is trimming. And as a father, you are representing God. You are serving God when you unite with that woman whom God has given you. When you serve her needs as Jesus serves the church. When you give yourself over to her, the loving servant leader. And when you bring into the world children who will never, ever cease living. Never. Why hair? Well, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? That is, I dishonor myself by the style I choose to wear my hair, long or short. Paul doesn't give us a measurement. And I wonder a lot about this. What's the importance of hair? When our boys were growing up, and that was always a question with them, when our boys were growing up, the question was, what kind of hairstyle can I have? And I sit in barber shop and watch dads and boys fight over how the barber should or should not cut that boy's hair. My barber's present this morning. He will testify to you, I think, that every time my sons and I went to have our hair cut, the boys were in charge. There were two rules in our house. You may wear your hair any way you wish, but you must keep it clean and combed. And it must look manly. So my son's been all over the ballpark. Why, they've cut the initials of their favorite college in their hair. They've had mohawks. They've had flat beards. They've had skinheads. They've had, I mean, my sons have been all over the mark. And I don't care. It's not a question of some specific style. Why hair? Well, because hair is the most obvious, treatable, natural part of me. See, Paul wrote this before there were plastic surgeons. Now think about that. What Paul's saying here is that the choice I make in my hairstyle is a public testimony about myself. It shows where I line up. It shows what beat I'm following. It shows what my goals and attitudes are. It shows a lot about me to the culture around me. Paul says, why make yourself look other than a man, than a male? me share with you just one or two of these. It's a book written by a dad, and the name of the book is Why a Daughter Needs a Dad. Daughter needs a dad to tell her all she needs to know about boys. To show her that all boys are not like the one who hurt her. To teach her how to recognize a gentle, genuine man. A daughter needs a dad to teach her when to be cautious, to teach her that men and women can be good friends, to teach her to learn from her experiences, to teach her what kind of man to choose to be the father of her children and the head of her home, to teach her that her role in a family is greater than the work she does, to help her become the best mother she can be. A daughter needs a dad so she learns that men can be trustworthy. Dad, if you want to know the model for your life, study the character of God. You have a double responsibility before God to be godly. Hear me. A double responsibility. A responsibility that not only affects God and His glory, but affects your family and especially your children. The calling to be a dad is without peer. Without parallel. All of us sat at our TV sets and heard the two sons of our past president, Ronald Reagan, stand at his coffin and say moving things about their dad. Whether in the White House or at the ranch, they knew that the president of the United States, Ronald Reagan, was committed to their welfare. And it was so pleasant during those days of the White House to see an incredible woman honor her husband and empower him in so many ways. If you do not have, Dad, the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, I urge you to get a copy. There's some in the bookstore. Find out about God. He's your model, not Bill Cosby, not Jim Custer, not your own father. You were created in the image and for the glory of God. Christ is your head. You answer to him, not to your wife. And when she sees you submitted to him, and when your children see mom following your leadership as you follow God, they have God's intended environment for every child. Every child. So our Father today, I pray that you would help us to be dads who see this picture, who catch on to the glory, who passionately crave to be with all of our excesses and weaknesses and all our failings, but to use all that we have to be all that you have made us to be leaders, lovers, servants, gentle of spirit, strong of conviction, to dare to step into a confused and hell-bent society and model Jesus Christ, and lead our wives, our families, our children, our grandchildren in ways that would be pleasing to you. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Make us strong. men who model the Christ. Now, I promised you this morning that the sermon wouldn't be like ties, tools, trinkets. I did my best to keep my word. Dad, you are ordained of God. Don't let anything in society shake your confidence and your commitment to that. Go be like Jesus. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your grace will help us to do just that in this very special day, celebrating dads. We ask this in the name of our heavenly dad and for his glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.